I'm going to preach from the first book of Kings. If you wish to turn to it. I must say the government advice asking us to sing quietly, I find very hard to follow when I know the hymn. And choosing hymns I don't know, that last one in particular has been a real blessing. I guess like most churches that use hymn books, we have big fat hymn books and we tend to choose the same old songs. So if there's any benefit to come out of what's going on, that is one small one. So I'm going to read from the first book of Kings. David is still alive, just. However, there are problems. Have you ever noticed that no matter how long you live, how long you have been a Christian, the problems keep on coming? Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. When will David have a nice quiet year? When will he be afforded a rest from all the trouble of his reign? When the Lord calls him home is the answer. And that is the answer if we ask that question of ourselves as well. This life is not the rest. The life to come is what he promises. 1 Kings chapter 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to them, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the King, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the King may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king, and served him, but the king did not know her. I'm going to pause there. Now, the section of the chapter upon which I'm going to preach introduces to us two new characters, one of whom we have just read. One of them is noble in character, the other is not. And they're very different people. And yet one of them is for us a good example. The other is a bad example. So the text begins by saying, now David was old, advanced in years. Why does he need the writer? I assume it's a he. Why does he need to tell us that? Well, of course, it's a new book. Some people will say, right, I'm going to preach through 1 Kings. And straight away we are told David is an old man. But for we who have been following the life of David, I think for a year now, we already know he is old. In fact, look how it says, he was old, advanced in years. There is something of an emphasis there. The writer really wants us to understand that this great and mighty king, the boy who slew Goliath, the king who captured Jerusalem, the king who established a dynasty from which, of course, Messiah himself would come, that king is old and dying. And that is the immediate context of the events which are about to unfold. Had David been young and virile, we would not have been introduced to the two characters in First Kings chapter 1. We're told they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. I'm sure you're fully aware of this, but your clothes do not warm you up. Your body generates the heat, your clothes merely prevent it or limit its escape. But here is a man who cannot get warm. And they put covers on him, perhaps of the finest materials, And still he is there shivering in bed. Not only is he an old man advanced in years, he is a sick man. His body cannot generate the heat it requires. Matthew Henry says, we have David here sinking under the infirmities of old age and brought by them to the gates of the grave. He that cometh out of the pit shall fall into the snare, and one way or other we must needs die. Well, David used to have King Saul throwing spears at him. He avoided them. He faced Goliath. No problem. He faced any number of enemies. But now even David's time is coming up. And it might be that that is the only point you go away with today. Each one of us must die. Oh, but I came to church to be cheered up. I read some of your minds saying that. But for the Christian, those are cheerful words. Paul says, I long to be with Christ, which is better by far. Some of us have rotten lives here on earth. Others, God's providence has allotted less rottenness, let me put it like that. But either way, let me assure you, if you're a child of God, this life you have, pleasant though it might be, it's just a morning vapor. It's just a mist by a river. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. No, we are children of eternity. The Lord Jesus has gone away to prepare us a place for us in heaven, which no one can take away. Up there, we won't suffer from ill health or age. We'll manage to get on with everybody. There'll be no enemies. There'll be no government restrictions. There'll be no masks to wear. And David is dying. And for him, I think that's good news. For Israel, not so. And his servants come up with a plan, which to us is rather distasteful, perhaps. Let's find him a young woman who will lie in his bosom and keep him warm. She will be a lovely young woman, and they find a Shunammite called Abishag who is appointed to the task. However, just in case anybody thinks, is this David being a dirty old man looking for an excuse to enjoy himself? The text is clear. The king did not know her. That is a polite way of saying they did not engage in sexual congress. It was a relationship of a carer caring for an old man who cannot even keep warm. That's our first character. We have no record so far of her saying anything. Was that her life's ambition? I imagine she quite fancied herself living in a palace one day, but to care for a shivery old man, is that really where she thought she would spend her days? I'll come back to her. I will come back to her. But now, in verse 5, we're going to be introduced to the second character of the plot. Let me read from verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good-looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is by Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, 'What is your wish?' Then she said to him, 'My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now, look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab, commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen, when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders.' And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, 'Here's Nathan the prophet.' And then he came in before the king. He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today, and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But he's not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?'" Amen. I shall leave it there. That was a long reading. We get rather more information on Adonijah than we do on Abishag. Verse 5 helps us to understand why Adonijah does what he does. "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself." That's the key. We know why he does it. He assumes that days of mourning are at hand. He's not content with being a prince of Israel. he eyes up the far greater prize. The old man is about to die. His throne will be vacant. Surely that's me who should replace him. That phrase, exalted himself, Daniel uses four times of the Antichrist. And Jesus urges everyone not to exalt himself. In the 23rd of Matthew, verse 12, he says, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Pride is the enemy of the gospel. Pride tells you you're good enough to go to heaven. Pride tells you that God loves you so much you can live how you please. But after all, he loves you. He's an accepting God, says your lying heart. Whereas the Christian is a man or woman who admits to God they are utterly contaminated and destroyed by sin. There is no help or hope for them other than Christ and his gospel. Peter tells his readers in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The time is coming when the Christian will be proclaimed royalty. We will judge angels. But that time is not now. Right now, not many of us are rich, not many of us are noble. We are looked down upon, ridiculed, and accounted as nothing. But Peter says, the Christian will be exalted in due time. He exalts himself saying, "I will be king." And he's a man of his word. You got to hand it to him. He doesn't just aspire to be king, he starts pulling the strings. He prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His sights are trained on the old man's throne. David, he's too old to be king. Solomon, he's too young. Like Goldilocks selecting the right bowl of porridge, Adonijah says, "But I'm the perfect age. If ever that throne was made for anyone, it was made for me." And he goes about acquiring the trappings of kingship, the chariots, the horsemen, the flunkies and the lackeys to run before and behind. Does that sound familiar? Does that not remind us of another young man who saw a throne and thought it was made for him? It reminds us, does it not, of Absalom, who also acquired the chariot and procured the horsemen and the people to run before and behind. If only Adonijah had learned from his brother's mistake. Instead, he's condemned to repeat it. And the writer here apportions a little blame on David himself. David is a great man. He's a man after God's own heart. The role model for all kings. But he doesn't get everything right. Every single Bible character we study, so long as we have enough detail, of course, usually exposes their failings and their flaws. Only Christ was without failing and without flaw. Every other role model we might have, be it from the Bible or from church history or our churches or our families, they all have their weaknesses and flaws. That's why the Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. We're told of David in verse 6. His father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, "Why have you done so?" David had evidently indulged this young man. And now in his dotage, he fails to act. Perhaps he's not even aware of it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, Adonijah was not trained. I imagine Adonijah was a type of child who, when he saw something, assumed and demanded he could have it. So that when he grows into an adult, his attitude is the same. Sometimes, oftentimes, the kindest thing you can say to a child is no. We're told he was very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Maybe this is why David has always indulged him. David regretted the passing of Absalom. He mourned for him. "Absalom, my son, Absalom." Absalom was his brother, and I imagine they looked similar. And when David looks at Adonijah, he sees Absalom. And he longs for Absalom still to be alive. And so for David, Adonijah is the closest thing he can have to Absalom. So he never rebukes him, he never tells him off, he never offers discipline, he never says no. Oh, David, you were a great king, but a poor father. Perhaps David is charmed by his looks. It's said of candidates for the American presidency, there is such a thing as a presidential look. Judge for yourself if the two candidates have it. But does this young man look like a king in waiting? He's athletic, he's smart, he's ambitious, he's good looking. I wonder if David allowed his regret of the past or Adonijah's temporal beauty to cloud his kingly judgment. Beauty is fleeting. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Adonijah was handsome without, but vile within. Not only does Adonijah procure chariots and horsemen to make him look like a king, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. And they followed and helped him. Now, Joab was lethally loyal to David. And yet, here he is now, plotting with the worst of them. What was going through Joab's mind? Surely he's aware that David can't even keep himself warm in bed, never mind rule a great nation. Joab perhaps is thinking, yes, we need to replace him, especially with a young man whom I can control. Maybe Joab has his own agenda. But what of Abiathar? Abiathar, the priest, surely he should have known better. He is a holy man with an impressive track record. But let me tell you, even the godly can be led astray. Perhaps even Abiathar was too easily charmed by the suave and sophisticated young prince. In contrast to the ailing David, Adonijah is healthy and strong. He looks the part. Whereas David, shivering in his bed with the young woman, looks anything but kingly. Here are two men who have been faithful throughout the reign, and they're falling towards the end. I believe that God will keep the Christian. My place in heaven is not dependent upon my level of faithfulness. If it were, I could only hope to get there. It would be an aspiration. No, I believe my place in heaven is dependent upon and guaranteed by his faithfulness to me rather than mine to his. And therefore I know I'm going. And yet the Bible does warn against falling away. And there is a tension between those two principles. I am safe because Christ keeps me safe, and yet I must guard against stumbling. He who endures to the end will be saved. Well, let me say this much. Abiathar and Joab had been faithful. But now they've backed the wrong horse. However, there is some good news. I know I've said it before and I've never got round to it, but I'd love to do a series on the books of the Bible. B-U-T. But Naaman was a leper. I love that verse. Naaman, the great general of Syria, he had everything, but he was a leper. Well, people are turning against David in verse 8. But there's a but. Some remain faithful. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. We are living in days, and I'm sure every Christian has lived in these days for the past 2,000 years, but we are living in days when there are alternative gospels out there. There are Jesuses being followed who have been conjured up in the imagination of teachers and preachers. And we are called to be faithful to the Jesus Christ of the Bible. But Zadok, Benaiah, Nathan, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belong to David were not with Adonijah. Thank God for faithful men. Was it through choice or ignorance? I do not know. You see, David has become unfashionable. Who wants to rally to the cause of a dying old man? And just as we today are living in times when the gospel is deeply unfashionable, be faithful. Be faithful. In verse 9, Adonijah went about sacrificing sheep and oxen. But he did not invite everyone to his party. Nathan, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon. Have you ever not been invited to a party? I remember when I first started teaching. No one really knew me. I was a nobody. There was a staff party at someone's house, and I wasn't invited. I'd like to think it's because they didn't know me as opposed to they didn't like me. I've now got to that age in my life whereby I'm glad I'm not invited to parties. It saves me coming up with an excuse. Though interestingly, I had a party rather self-indulgently when I was 30. And the people who never invited me to their party contacted me through a mutual friend and said, would I mind ever so much if they came along because they were feeling a bit down? I said, fine, no problem. Adonijah is holding a party. And all the great and the good are there. But he hasn't invited everyone. Nathan the prophet is not on the list. Benaiah, the mighty men. And although he invites all his brothers, he misses out Solomon. Maybe Adonijah knew they wouldn't attend. Was it a declaration that once he became king, their public service would be well and truly over? Interestingly, Zadok is not mentioned in verse 10, but we know he doesn't attend. I wonder if Zadok was invited, but refused to accept. Thank God for Zadok. Nathan is not invited, we know. But then he has a habit of telling kings things they don't want to hear. He's not the kind of court flunky that Adonijah would like to have around. Was Gad invited? We do not know. He's absent from the text, perhaps suggesting that Adonijah had forgotten him. He who exalts himself rarely has cause to remember the word of God. Adonijah exalted himself, and I suspect he's forgotten poor Gad. The sacrifices he offers here, I wonder if they were performed by Abiathar. There's little suggestion he's gone off and done a Uzziah, become a priest king. I think Abiathar is offering them on his behalf. However, he is bribing people with fine food and good living. All these people who are accepting his generous hospitality are thinking, my, what a great king he will be. He's invited me. I wonder what role he has for me. What preferment will be available? What promotion will come my way? Greedy men thinking of their future. However, Adonijah has not counted on Nathan the prophet, who comes up with a clever plan in verses 11 to 14, who approaches Bathsheba and makes arrangements for Bathsheba to go and tell David what is going on. Adonijah thought well to keep David in ignorance. But David finds out, says Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 20. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Well, the bird in flight here is Bathsheba. Now, we have no record of God instructing Nathan to act. In fact, it's one of those passages where God is strangely quiet. And yet I wonder if God had prompted Nathan in his heart to do what he did. It does succeed. Why, I wonder, does Solomon not act? He is wise, of course, for his age. Maybe he knows that God's providential plan of kingship will be fulfilled come what may. In Psalm 127 we read, unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. See how Bathsheba pleads both for her son's crown, but also for her own life. If Adonijah does become king, her days will be shortened, and Solomon's also. Nathan here gives her advice. Sometimes advice from a godly man or godly woman is the voice of God. And here we have the voice of God. David is cold, but I'm pretty sure this report gave him some heat. We have here, by the way, a great picture of evangelism. Nathan goes to Bathsheba and essentially makes two points in order to spur her to action. The first one is, if you don't act, you'll die. The second one is, if you act, you'll gain a crown. That's evangelism. There is a negative and a positive. Flee from the wrath to come. But by so doing, you'll receive the crown of eternal life. That is the message of every evangelist which Nathan gives to Bathsheba. And in verses 15 to 20, that is what she says to the king. Why does Nathan not just go to the king directly? Is he manipulating the old man? Well, he's certainly being shrewd. Bathsheba approaches him, and David might dismiss her. But when the man of God confirms every single thing that she has said, David cannot dismiss both. When David hears the news, what does he think? We're reminded again in the text that he is very old. Although we do come again across Abishag. Again, she's not doing anything particularly noteworthy. We're told she is serving the king. Quietly getting on. The world of politics has become very interesting, but she continues serving her king. Will David be quick enough to see the danger? Remember, Adonijah can do no wrong. He's the golden boy. He's like the sainted Absalom, indulged and spoilt. Well, Nathan's dramatic entrance from verse 22, I think, removes any doubt that David had in his head. He confirms all that Bathsheba has said, and he appeals to David's authority and sense of honour. He had already promised the throne to Solomon. Now, we do not have record of that promise. But if it were not so, David, I think, who still had sufficient wits about him, would have pointed it out. David's authority is questioned as well as his sense of honour. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. There was no assumption in ancient Israel that the eldest son or the eldest child would succeed. David is to nominate his successor. And as a wise king, he had already done it. Had he had an accident and died without having done so, there might have been a civil war. He has already done it. Well, regarding the outcome, I shall leave that for next time. But I said I would contrast the two characters we've been introduced to. Matthew Henry suggests that David and Abishag, although they did not know each other physically, were in fact married. Because in chapter 2, Adonijah requests her, and it's considered grossly offensive. If she were married to him, I'm pretty sure it was a most unappealing prospect. We know that David was ruddy and good-looking as a young man. But as an old man shivering in his bed, I'm not sure he would have been considered a model. Here is such a pretty young woman, apparently wasted, bound to a dying man. Of course, the position would have conferred some material benefits upon her. It would have provided for her needs. Although I doubt she was there against her will, even though she remained silent and apparently passive throughout the text. In her service to David, I have no doubt she spoke to him. But to we readers of the text, she is a quiet character. When the mighty Bathsheba bursts into the king's presence room, she remains silent. One wonders why Bathsheba were not keeping David warm. You see, Abishag often does those things which perhaps the greatest look down upon. There is a real humility and lowliness and gentleness about this young woman. Perhaps she even considered her beauty a curse for having landed her such a station. I wonder if Esther thought the same way when she was sent to Xerxes' harem. And yet sometimes providence sends us to places we don't want to go, into situations we don't like. But once there, God uses us for mighty acts of service unto him. Esther saved the Jewish nation. Abishag is offering comfort to an old and lonely man. She obeys. She serves. She helps. She loves. If you wanted a beautiful picture of the Christian. It's her. Quietly serving, quietly obeying, bowing to God's providential decrees. Let's contrast her with Adonijah. He exalts himself. He woos many and manipulates more. He lives well. He presumptuously appoints himself king while his father is still alive. He is the prodigal son. I want my inheritance now. But I see here no repentance. Don't be like Adonijah. Put Christ before self. Had Adonijah served his father nearly as well as the Shunammite, he could have been a great man. But he wasn't a great man. You know, we live in days in which the Lord Jesus and his gospel are deemed old and cold. Younger men, more attractive ideas would supplant them in our culture, in our lives, in our families, in our churches. Friends, do not be deceived. Jesus is no longer popular in the United Kingdom. His gospel is despised, and there are those who would replace it with new theologies. But the message, I think, of the text is be faithful to the end and serve quietly in that place where God has allotted you.